If you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I encourage you to turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Our scripture text this afternoon comes from Jonah chapter 3. And the sermon will be focused on verses 1 through 4. But I'm going to go ahead and read the entire chapter for context. And before we hear the preaching of God's word, let's go before him once again in prayer. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we come before you as your humble servants, ever thankful for our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your holy word. We thank you, Lord, that you guide us, you direct us, you give us the words of life in it. You point us to and you show us our Lord Jesus Christ. And so now we pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in us and that you would open our eyes and our understanding to the truth of your word, that we would be faithful doers of your word and not hearers only, that we would be a changed people as we leave this place. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Jonah chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. This is the holy word of God. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let every one turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. Thus far, the reading of his word. Well, beloved in Christ, as we look at this wonderful book, we see that God called and Jonah ran. Jonah got in the boat and God brought the storm. The sailors threw Jonah overboard, and God calmed the sea. Jonah sank into the depths, and the fish swallowed him up. This is a quick synopsis of chapter 1, and in chapter 2, last week we considered and God taught us much about Jonah's time in God's school of grace in the belly of the great fish. Jonah was in the belly of the great fish for 3 days and 3 nights, which points us to Jesus Christ, as Christ himself confirms in Matthew chapter 12. Jonah is a type and figure of Christ's death, burial, and rising forth on the third day to preach repentance and remission of sins to the Gentiles. And if you recall, Jonah had a lot of time to think and pray while in the belly of that fish. He prayed and he prayed hard. And as we saw in his prayer of thanksgiving, Jonah cried out to God regarding his affliction. Jonah said that he was in the belly of Sheol, or the belly of hell, and he vividly described what those depths were like. Jonah also walked in faith, praising God for his deliverance as God brought up his life out of the pit. And as we saw towards the end of his prayer, Jonah was truly thankful for God's merciful chastening and knew that salvation is of the Lord. So as we begin to look at our text today, we see that the great fish has just vomited Jonah onto dry land. The beginning verses in chapter 3 then show us God's forgiveness in action as he calls Jonah a second time to go forth and to preach. And note that Jonah's call by God to preach is very similar to the sequence that the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 10:13 through 15a. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And here Paul speaks of six steps of a sequence in which he explains with rhetorical questions. And in Jonah chapter 3, we in essence see this sequence in chronological order. In verses 1 through 4, we see Jonah's calling to preach the word. And in 5 through 9, we find Jonah preaching and the people hearing and believing and calling upon God. And in verse 10, we see people being saved by God. And this morning, we're going to examine Jonah's second call in verses 1 through 4. In verse 1, we see, now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, if Jonah, even for a moment, had any fear or doubt as to whether he would find such favor in God to be trusted once more with the high responsibility and honor of being in his service as his messenger, that would have been short-lived considering this verse. You know, it's interesting that God graciously issues the call to Jonah a second time. And why did God do this? Why was it important? Well, when men in office sin, they aren't always to be restored. Jonah was here to be restored. The men in office who commit great sin aren't always restored, and Jonah needed to know that he was restored to this office. And this should also remind us of God's mercy with Peter. Remember, Peter was one of Jesus' most favored disciples, and yet the Apostle Peter, though warned about it, fell and sinned against the Lord as he denied Christ three times. Consider what Luke tells us in Luke 22, 61 and 62. After the rooster crowed, what happened? The Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. And yet, even after such a heinous sin, Jesus in his mercy, in his love, restored Peter. And we find this to be true in John 21, when Jesus asked and Peter confessed his love for Jesus three times. Jesus called Peter to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep, and to follow him. And so this calling by God to Jonah made it clear that Jonah was restored. God renewed his commission to Jonah to demonstrate that Jonah was reconciled to God. And this call was evidence of his forgiving Jonah, and it was evidence that God was sending him forth again as his prophet. My friends, true forgiveness often brings restoration of fellowship. Jonah's sin had truly been pardoned. His relationship with God had been restored. And the same is true for us. We have been pardoned by God through the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. God's calling and using us is strong evidence that He is at peace with us. What a great comfort this is. God's calling and using you means something wonderful. And in verse 2, we see that call in detail for Jonah, where God called him and said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you." And there's an important note here. As we consider God's call of Jonah, we need to remember that Jonah was the first prophet to be called to preach to the Gentiles. And so in the Old Testament, we see God rolling out his plan of redemption to the Gentiles. And God told him, "Arise, go to Nineveh." We see here the same command that we saw in chapter 1. Jonah was to get up and go. He couldn't simply write them a letter. The fish vomited him on land exactly where he needed to be. And now Jonah needed to get up and go. And notice also the repetition God provided. He reminded Jonah of where he was to go, Nineveh, that great city. And if you recall, Nineveh was a great city for a few reasons, to say the least. It was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire and was dominating the landscape from about 900 BC to 612 BC when it fell. Matthew Henry, a Reformed commentator, pointed out that Diodorus Siculus reported that Nineveh was much larger than Babylon. It was such a size that no man built such thereafter. Further, scholars believe that Greater Nineveh was 30 miles long and 10 miles wide. It is said that three chariots could ride around the walls, meeting and passing each other, and still get through. Further, scholars believe that the wall was 100 feet tall. Nineveh is reported to have had 1,500 towers on its walls. It is said to have taken 1,400,000 men employed continually to build it. It was a big city, a great city, and it was a heavily protected and fortified city. But if you notice, God wanted Jonah to know exactly what he is headed into and who he was going against. He didn't sugarcoat the call. He told Jonah exactly what the cost would be. He was going into the heart of the enemy empire. Jonah was to know well that he couldn't carry out the mission. He couldn't carry out the call in his own strength. But he was rather fully dependent on the Lord. You know, sometimes God calls us to do very hard things. And as we count the cost, we can see the risk. However, where he leads us, we follow. Where he calls us, we go. We know that he is with us, and we are to depend on him. And in this life, we know that we will suffer for Christ's sake, for he told us so. We shouldn't be shocked when that suffering comes. And yet God works in us to persevere even in the midst of suffering and trial. It's hard, but it's worth it because we're on the King's errand. For we are called to be faithful to our King. And therefore, we press forward through the hard things for his glory and honor. And God told him, Arise and go and do what? Preach to Nineveh the message that I tell you. Literally, Jonah was to proclaim the proclamation that he was told by God. The picture was that Jonah was to go into the capital city, and the king of the greatest nation in that city would hear his words, but they were God's words. The Almighty Living God would make a proclamation to them. And as we know, Jonah would proclaim a message of judgment due to the wickedness of the city. The wickedness of Nineveh had come up to the Lord, and his judgment would be coming down fiercely on them. Jonah wasn't to water down the message to try to get the people to accept it. He was to preach exactly what God would give him. And note also that God said that he was to proclaim the message that I tell you, that God told him. There was still further instruction that God would give Jonah once he arrived in Nineveh. And in addition, this also tells us that God would be with Jonah as he went. This is also what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 28 when he commissioned them to proclaim the gospel to the nations. And he told them, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." My friends, Jonah was now better prepared to preach to Nineveh after all he had gone through, after the chastening that the Lord had brought him through in his school of instruction. He would resume his work and his mission, knowing that he was a sinful man who had been forgiven. His prayers had been answered. He was no longer a man under great affliction, but rather a man with great blessing from God. Jonah was a different man after enduring the chastening hand of God. And Jonah knew that his mission wouldn't be easy. But he also had a renewed understanding that he was called to be faithful. God would be with him. But this verse shows us also the necessity of faithful preaching. God called Jonah to preach God's message, not his own. Jonah may have had some choice, unsavory words for the Assyrians, but God called him to preach his words, not Jonah's. It's the word of the Lord that changes hearts, that changes lives, not the words and the opinions of men. And so therefore, the word of God sounds boldly from the pulpit. The word of God sounds boldly from the mouth of his preachers. Consider what God told Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1:7. "For you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak." That was the task of all the prophets. It's also the task of ministers today. In other words, we are called to preach the gospel and the whole counsel of God in the scriptures, being faithful to the purity and truth of the word. We must do that. But then in verse 3 and 4, we see Jonah's response to God's call. This time, Jonah didn't try to avoid hearing God's command, nor did he try to avoid doing it. Without complaint, Jonah was obedient. He arose and went according to the word of the Lord. And that's important. According to the word of the Lord. He did exactly what God said he must do. Hugh Martin, a well-known commentator on Jonah, said this: "Here is the great principle of the trial of faith. As a believer, you profess to assign in your practical regards a place of absolute, unquestioned supremacy to the word of the Lord. When God hath spoken, it is enough. You are no more faithless, but believing. You are not disobedient to the heavenly message. Difficulties, dangers, anxieties, fears, all must give place where the word of the Lord is against them. Where they are against the word of the Lord, you simply consider them not. You stagger not at the promise through unbelief. You bid your trembling heart be still and see the salvation of the Lord. So I have a question for you. When God speaks in his word, is it enough for you? Is the word of the Lord truly enough? Or do you hem and haw? Is the word given place in your difficulties, worries, and fears? Or are you prepared to stand on it, prepared to go, ready to proclaim what God has given? Are you ready to walk forward in faith instead of fear? May we be courageous people of faith for the glory of Christ our King. May we stand and walk in the power of his might and not in the frailty of our fears, no matter what difficulties, no matter what hardships, no matter what trials may be ahead of us in what he calls us to do. But may we stand and walk dependent on him, trusting in him, knowing that he is with us and will never leave us. And so God worked in Jonah so that he walked forward in faith. And notice then the repetition in detail that Jonah provides in describing Nineveh. Nineveh has already been described as that great city. But here we see Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a three-day journey in extent. Here Jonah continues to remind us of what he was going to face, the greatness of this Assyrian city. And in verse 4, he began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He walked through the streets. He walked through the lanes and the alleyways of that city, preaching the dreadful threats of God against Nineveh. He cried out and he said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." This was terrible news. Some in the city would argue unbelievable news against the size and the girth and the power and the prowess of this monstrous city. How could this pinnacle of Assyrian power and dominion fall in 40 days, no less? By the very power and sovereignty of God. And yet Jonah delivered this message of pending judgment with courage. And in this message, if you notice, there is an implicit promise of deliverance if they would repent. And so we see the victory of faith. Jonah headed to Nineveh, a man of faith. He didn't demonstrate much faith when he headed to Tarshish and he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. But he did here as he arose and as he walked forth as God directed and called him to do. Remember the words of John in 1 John 5 verses 4 through 5 where he says, "Whatever is born of God overcomes the world." And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? And so we also learn here about prompt obedience. This is what we teach our children, is it not? Immediate obedience. As a father, I should only need to tell my children to do something once for them to do it, right? And it works all the time. No. No. But likewise, when God gives a command or a call, we should be prompt to rise and obey. He only needs to say something once for it to be of vital importance. And so we need to remember, my friends, that our God is one who reconciles and restores. Never forget that. Our God is one who reconciles and restores. For as he delivered Jonah's life from the pit, so he has done for you, O child of God. In and through our Lord Jesus Christ, mercy and love flow abundantly to you in Christ. When we fall into sin, our Lord is merciful to us, drawing us to confession and repentance of our sins, forgiving us. He lifts us up and he restores our relationship with him. But also here we see an importance for praying for ministers of the gospel. Those in the mission field, whether foreign or domestic, we are all in great need of great boldness in preaching, like Jonah was. Paul in Ephesians 6, 19 and 20 told the people there to pray for him. He said, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Beloved, ministers need to be bold. The ministers need prayer. They need to pray. They need to come before the throne of grace. But they also need you, the flock of God, to lift them in prayer before the throne of grace as well. For ministers wrestle. There are stresses and pressures and difficulties in various parts of our lives. Ministers battle with many things, often in the battlefield of the mind, that can affect our boldness. Thoughts that stem from worry or pride or the fear of man or fill in the blank. And yet all of these things must be taken to the throne of grace. All of this must be given place to the Word of God. And when we preach, it isn't about us. It isn't about our opinions. It is all about the declaration of the truth of the word. It is all about proclaiming Christ. It is all about teaching and preaching his word and showing you the beauties of your Savior. That you would know and that you would grow deeper and closer with him. We do this even in the midst of difficult settings and situations. In all seasons, in all situations, preaching the beauties and the glories of Christ and the truth of his word. And so I ask you to pray for me and for other ministers of Christ, that we may be faithful in our calling. But also pray for boldness in yourselves. All of us are called to hold forth the word of truth, especially in this dark and evil world. Remember, too, that afflictions prepare us for usefulness. Jonah, in his prayer in chapter 2, spoke much about his affliction. But are you aware of and thankful for the work that God is doing in you as he makes you useful for the work of his kingdom? Know that whatever your affliction is now, he is equipping and training you for the task ahead. And so walk today and this week in faith and in gladness as you serve the Lord. By the grace of God, may his word go forth in our hearts today, as well as go forth in this world. Amen. Let us pray.